to another message from Chattahoochee Creek in Fish Lake Valley. We're studying the book of Esther, a parable of trial and deliverance. A parable of trial and deliverance. Go back into the background and recover. We have preached up to the seventh chapter, all the way through the sixth chapter. We're going to go back and review just a little bit. Haman means turmoil or agitation, noise, problems. Esther means star, or maybe a shortened form of Ishtar, which was a goddess. The word in Lakota is Wakapi, star. Well, Esther's name is Star. And we have Mordecai, which probably means worshiper of Murdoch. Now we know that Israel was carried off in the Babylonian captivity. Jerusalem was destroyed, and the exiles go to Babylon in 586 BC. The first exiles returned to Jerusalem in 538. The temple was finally completed in 516 BC. Artaxerxes becomes king of Persia in 486. Esther becomes queen in 479 BC. And Haman's decree to destroy all the Jewish people was given in 474 AD. And then we have in 473 AD, we have the first Feast of Purim. The Feast of Purim. Purim means a lot, by the way. Now, of course, the author is unknown, but it's possibly Mordecai. Some people suggested Ezra and Nehemiah. The date that this book was written is about 483 to 471 B.C. Now, Esther follows the book of Nehemiah in the Bible, but actually Esther is about 30 years before Nehemiah. Nehemiah, Esther, it should be Esther, Nehemiah, if you did it chronologically. The name of God is not used in the book of Esther at all. But he's referred to absolutely in one place, in Esther 4:14, where it says, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place." And that's referring to God, God's eternal purpose and his unpreventable progress. We see in this, we see terrible trials, but deliverance. "But you and your father's family will perish, and who knows but that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this." God's unpreventable progress and his eternal purpose and his what we call unconditional covenants with Abraham and David. Again, the book of Esther is one of only two books in the Bible that is named after a woman. So she has very special place in the Jewish history. It's a parable of trials and deliverance and rescue. God's eternal purpose and God's unpreventable progress. We find that the queen of the Medo-Persian Empire had defied her husband. He divorced her and banished her. And he looked throughout all the land for the most beautiful woman. And they brought Esther in because God had given her beauty. Not for no reason, not just for selfish purposes, but for this very purpose here. Now, Haman was an enemy of Mordecai because Mordecai would not fall down and worship him. And he was in second command of all of the nations of Medo-Persia. In the seventh chapter, in verse 1, "So the king and Haman went to dine with Queen Esther." Now, Esther has deceived a plan, designed a plan to save her people. And Haman thinks he's being very, very well honored. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king asked Queen Esther, "What is your petition? It will be given to you, and what is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, and it will be granted unto you." Then Queen Esther answered, "If I found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases your majesty, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people, and this is my request. Now, for the land, for I and my people have been sold for destruction, slaughter, and annihilation. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet and silent, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king." Then the king asked Queen Esther, "Who is he that has designed this terrible, daring deed?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this vile Haman." Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in rage and left the room. And Haman decided to fall at Esther's feet on her bed, on her couch. Remember, they were not sitting up to a table, but laying up to the table. So he falls down on the bed, on the pallet with her, and begins to plead with her, holding on to her feet. When the king comes in, he thinks that Haman is molesting the queen. And just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch, on the bed. Remember, they were laying up to the table, where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, "Will he even molest the queen while she is with me in my own house?" As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. He was not worthy at all to look upon the king again. So they covered his face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A gallows of 75 feet high stands by Haman's house." Now remember, this is not a gallows. This is not a hanging gallows. This is a impaling gallows. Now this gallows was built upon a high platform, and this is the very original form of crucifixion. This is how crucifixion evolved from this stake. It's a stake. They would sharpen the stake, and it would be small at the end, maybe that large or so, and tapered, very, very much tapered. And they would take a man and strip his clothes off naked. That was humiliating. A man wore his clothes. Today, women and men like to run around as naked as they can get. But back then, nakedness was a shame. So they'd strip the man off. They grease his pole with some type of lubricant, and they would stick this person up on top of that through his rectum or hers, and it would slowly impale them and rupture their insides, and they would die a slow death of humiliation, being naked and bleeding and crying in great terrible pain. So now this is what he had devised for Mordecai, but now his plans have been totally turned around upon him. And this is what the Romans took and began crucifying. They took this stake and they used it like they did in the beginning, but the people died too fast. They wanted them to suffer longer. So then they took and nailed their hands across each other like this through their carpal tunnel and their feet on that. And the way you stay alive in crucifixion, you have to push yourself up. And as long as you can push yourself up, you can breathe. Otherwise, you're going to die of suffocation. Well, they found out that they died if they put them on an X cross, like an X, and put one hand there, 1 foot there, 1 foot there, that they lived a little bit longer. And finally, in the time of Jesus, and before that, actually, they had a towel cross, where they put one hand on one side, one hand on the other side, and they would put the feet upon a pedestal, and they would nail them down, but they would leave a place of rest for their butt so they could rest in between pushing themselves up and down to breathe. And sometimes people would live 2 weeks in that terrible position. 2 weeks like that. Well, this is where all this began. The king's edict on behalf of the Jews. Now, they covered Haman's face and took him to the gallows 75 feet high, stripped him off naked, took him up and planted him on top of that impaling stake and watched him scream and cry and bawl naked in shame as his life slipped away. This was a humiliating death. A gallows 75 feet high stands by Haman's house, and he made it for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. And the king said, hang him on it. Actually, impale him on it. So they impaled Haman on the stake that he had prepared for Mordecai. Then the king's fury subsided. In the 8th chapter now, the same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther the estate of Haman. Now, see how God's eternal purpose does? Now, she is going to have all the property that Haman had, her family. Now, remember, not all the Jews that returned to Jerusalem, they had already returned. These are those that did not return. And God's even protecting these people. These people are probably the ancestors of the Magi that came when Jesus was there. So, Esther received the whole estate of Haman. Remember what Haman means? Confusion, turmoil. Confusion and turmoil. And noise. He would make no more noise after he died on that stake. And Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told him he was related to her. And the king took off his signet ring. And this is the ring with all power. This is like the state seal, the national seal. And stuck it on his hand. And he had reclaimed from Haman and presented it to Mordecai, and Esther appointed him over the Haman's estate. Esther again pleaded with the king, falling on his feet and weeping. And she begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agagite. And remember, he was a descendant of Agag, King Agag. And God told Saul, when he went into this area, I want you to kill every man, woman, and child, and all of the animals, everything. They were very much diseased. And Saul saved Agag. And so now, because of Saul's disobedience, we have the Jews going to be killed by Haman, a descendant of Agag, which had devised against the Jews. Then the king extended the gold scepter to Esther, and she rose and stood before him. If it please the king, she said, if he regards me with favor and thinks it the right thing to do, and if he's pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews and all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster fall upon my family, my king, my family, my people, my Amma, my family, from the same mother and father? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family? King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, and they have impaled him on the stake. Now write another decree in the king's name on behalf of the Jews, as it seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring, with a national seal. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his signet ring can be revoked. This is the laws of the Medes and the Persians. At once the royal secretaries were summoned. On the 23rd day of the third month, in the month of Sivan, they wrote out all of Mordecai's orders to the Jews and to the satraps, the governors, and the nobles of 127 provinces stretching from India to Cush. These orders were written in the script of each province and the language of each people, as to the Jews in their own script and language. And Mordecai wrote in the name of King Xerxes, sealed the dispatches to the king's signet ring, and sent them by mounted couriers who rode fast, who spurred the horses, especially bred for the king. These were fast horses. These are probably the Arabian horses, as we see. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves, to destroy and kill and annihilate any armed force of any nationality or province that might attack them, for their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. A copy of the text of the edict was also issued to the law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality, so that the Jews would be ready on that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. Their couriers riding royal horses raced out, spurred on by the king's command. And the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. That's the capital of the Medo-Persian Empire. Mordecai left the king's presence wearing the royal garments of blue and white, large crown of gold, and purple robe of fine linen, and the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. For the Jews, it was the time of happiness and joy, gladness and honor. In every province and every city where the edict of the king went, there was joy and gladness among the Jews, with feasting and celebrating, and many people of other nationalities became proselytes. In other words, they became practicing Jews because of God's great mercy and deliverance here. They were afraid, and they believed, like many of the Egyptians believed after the Egyptian bondage. And many other people of other nationalities became Jews or became proselytes. Because the fear of the Jews had seized them. Chapter 9. On the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar, and the edict commanded by the king was carried out. And on this day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them, but now the tables were turned and the Jews got the upper hand over those who hated them. The Jews assembled in their cities and all the provinces of King Xerxes to attack those seeking their destruction. No one could stand against them, because the people of all the other nationalities were afraid of them. All the nobles of the provinces, the satraps and the governors and the king's administrators helped the Jews, because fear of Mordecai had seized them. Mordecai was extremely prominent in the palace. His reputation spread throughout all the province, and he became more and more powerful. The Jews struck down all their enemies with a sword, killing and destroying them. They did what they pleased to those who hated them. In the citadel of Susa, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. They also killed Parshandatha, Dalthan, Aspatha, Paratha, Adalia, Abridatha, Parmashashta, Arisai, Aridai, and Vasatha, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hamatha, the enemy of the Jews. But they did not lay their hands on the plunder. They did not plunder anything. The number of those slain in the citadel was reported to the king in that same day. And the king said to King Esther, Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men and 10 sons of Haman in the citadel of Susa. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, he had 10 sons. Haman had 10 sons. Guess what's going to happen to the 10 sons? The 10 sons are going to be impaled or crucified. Now, what is your petition? It will be given to you. What is your request? It shall be granted to you. If it please the king, Esther said, give the Jews in Susa permission to carry out off this day an edict tomorrow also, and let Haman's 10 sons be impaled on the giant gallows. I don't know whether they put 10 stakes up there and impaled them all, or let them watch as each one of them died slowly. So the king commanded that this be done, and the edict was issued in Susa, and they hanged or impaled the 10 sons of Haman. And the Jews in Susa came together on the 14th day of the month of Adar, and they put to death in Susa 300 men, but they did not lay their hands on the plunder. They were not greedy, but they were going to protect themselves. Meanwhile, the remainder of Jews who were in the king's provinces also assembled to protect themselves and to get relief from their enemies. They killed 75,000 of them, but they did not lay their hands on the plunder. This happened on the 13th day of the month of Adar. And on the 14th, they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. Now, Purim, lots. Purim means lot. Remember, Haman cast lots for what day that they would kill all the Jews in their known world. The Jews and Suus, however, assembled on the 13th and 14th, and then on the 15th, they rested and made it a day of feasting and joy. This is why the rural Jews, those living in villages, observed the 14th day of the month of Adar as a day of joy and feasting, or a day of giving presents to each other. This is like Halloween and like Christmas all thrown together, this Purim, the Feast of Purim. Mordecai recorded these events, and he sent letters to all the Jews throughout the provinces of King Xerxes, near and far, and have them celebrate annually the 14th and 15th days of the month of Adar as a time when the Jews got relief from their enemies, and as a month when their sorrow was turned into joy and their mourning into a day of celebration. He wrote them to observe the days as the days of feasting and joy and giving presents of food to one another and gifts to the poor. So the Jews agreed to continue the celebration. They began doing what Mordecai had written to them. For Haman, son of Hamath, the Agagite, and the enemy of all the Jews, who plotted against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast pur, or lots. Pur means lot. Purim means lots. That is the lot for their ruin and destruction. But when the plot came to the king's attention, he issued written orders, and the evil scheme that Haman had devised against the Jews should come back on his own head, and that he and his sons should be hanged or impaled on the stakes. Therefore, these days called Purim, for the word pure. Because of everything written in this letter, because of what they had seen and what had happened to them, the Jews took upon themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who joined themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who joined themselves to establish the custom that they and their descendants and all who joined them should without fail observe these 2 days every year in the way prescribed and at the time appointed. This is a time of the remembrance of the salvation of Jehovah. These days should be remembered and observed every generation by every family and every province and every city, and these days of Purim should never cease to be celebrated by the Jews, nor should the memory of them die out among the descendants. So Queen Esther, daughter of Ahasuerus, along with Mordecai the Jew, wrote with full authority to confirm this, the second letter concerning Purim. And Mordecai sent letters to all the Jews in the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Xerxes in words of goodwill and assurance to establish these days of Purim at the designated times of Mordecai the Jew, and Queen Esther had decreed for them, and they had established for themselves their descendants in regard to their times of fasting. That fly is trying to read my Bible, I think. And Lamentation. Esther's decree confirmed the regulations about Purim, and it was written down in the records. Now we come to the greatness of Mordecai and the final 10th chapter of the book of Esther, a parable of trial and deliverance. Trial and deliverance. King Xerxes imposed tribute throughout the empire, that's taxes, and in distant shores, and all the acts of the power might, together with a full account of the greatness of Mordecai, to which the king had raised him, and they, are they not written in the book of the annals of the kings of Mede and Persia? Mordecai the Jew was second in rank to King Xerxes, preeminent among the Jews and held in high esteem by his fellow Jews, because he worked for the good of his people and spoke up for the welfare of all the Jews. Now, we just read a parable of trial, disaster, and yet rescue and deliverance. The same God of Mordecai and Esther is the God that we serve today. Many times when we think that the world is coming down upon us, the Lord saves us out of things that's unbelievable. He's the same God of Esther and Haman. The same God. You know, Haman wasn't a believer. But I'm going to tell you something. In the end, He became a believer. He went home to his family, and you know what they told him? If these people are Jews that you're trying to kill, you're done for. You'll never prevail against them. Because always the Jews had been protected by God. Every child of God is protected in many ways. Many things happen. Children of God get killed. We always see, I did a sermon here a while back on why do God's people suffer. We suffer many times. But in the end, God always brings forth glory from it by deliverance in some way. If you're out there, as this message goes out, I pray that you know the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, trust in Him. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins, believing that Jesus Christ, the God of glory, came down, became flesh, and dwelt among us. He died for our sins. He died to redeem us and the whole world back to Himself one of these days. We deal in a horrible, horrible time, especially in the days we live, when right is wrong and wrong is right. We live like this. We see it. We suffer from it. But we know one thing as we look forward, that one of these days God is going to deliver all of this earth from the clutches of sin. If you're a child of God, trust in Him. Know that He will save you. Know that He will some way glorify Himself through you. Thank you for watching and listening to another sermon from Chattahoochee Creek. I don't know how good the sermon was, but the background is real good. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for all the blessings You give us. Thank You for rescuing us so many times in our lives. Forgive us for we fail You. And help us to glorify You with us. Help us to glorify You with our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.